Welcome to the Fully Delighted Podcast, a hopeful and helpful resource from South Mountain Community Church, a multi-site church in Utah. Each week, we will be hearing from our staff as we explore what makes SMCC unique, as well as what it means to be fully devoted and fully delighted in Jesus Christ. We hope this podcast can be a helpful resource for you to take your next step with Jesus. Hello and welcome to another episode of the Fully Delighted Podcast. So glad that you are joining us today. My name is Adam. I get to serve as one of the executive pastors at South Mountain Community Church. And we got Eric back from like hiatus on the podcast.
Yeah, it's great to be back. I love talking through the Bible, and I'm really loving this series that we're in. First John, Second John, Third John are just incredible parts of the Bible. So I'm really excited to keep walking through it. I was out of town. I was visiting another church in Vancouver, Washington, building friendship and connection there. It was great. God's doing great things through that church in really my hometown, Vancouver, Washington.
Yeah.
So that was fun. And then before that, I was away with the hockey team I coach. So had a little time away there. And so good to be back.
Yeah, I'm glad that when we're gone, because we were gone on that Vancouver trip, which was great. Mm-hmm. I just couldn't live there because there's never any sunshine.
We were there 3 days. Mike, and you're from the Northwest.
Oh, man.
3 days. The sun didn't come out once. Now, maybe
actually, no,
like
it came out for 5 minutes.
15 seconds, I was going to say.
Yeah, I think
it's like living on Jupiter. There are 154 more days of sunshine average in Utah than there are in Washington State.
Yeah. 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 I will not live there ever.
It's a nice place to visit.
Yeah.
Not in March, February.
Anyways, we had good people filling in while we were gone. I enjoyed listening to those episodes. We had Ben Helton, our Lehigh campus pastor, on one episode that was filling in while you were gone that 1 week. And then we had Mike and Kyle, our Draper and South Jordan campus pastors. So actually we got kind of the rounds then.
Yeah, it was fun.
I was talking with Kyle last week about Mike, your radio voice is superb.
Well, my father was a disc jockey
I
was conceived.
That's what it is.
It's in the DNA.
Yeah.
So Mike, I don't know if you told the listeners, but how much time did you have to prep on that one Sunday when you preached at Draper?
We did talk about that a little bit.
Oh,
I had two and a half hours the night before.
You need to listen to that episode, actually. If you're listening to this now, go back and listen to the one previous, because I actually enjoyed hearing the whole weekend in order of like how things happen, because it was like basically like I was thinking at one point, I'm like, are we just like not gonna have somebody preach somewhere on Sunday? Like, is this gonna be
gonna be like testimony Sunday? Has anybody had God work in your life? Come on up.
I think if I would have had to travel teach after 2.5 hours of prep, I would have been on par with your 20-minute preparation for the sermon you did, because you hold the record.
Yes, I hold the
for
record
for the least amount of preparation.
That is the record.
Yep. Yes.
So the quick story there is South Jordan campus calls Adam and I were
this was years ago
on the teaching team. They're like, Paul Roby's not here, and we're like,
he's supposed to be.
Yeah, supposed to be. Like an hour ago, he's supposed to be there for sound check.
He was in the front row at Draper.
Yeah,
worshiping.
What are you doing here, Paul? You're supposed to be teaching. I'm not teaching. So Adam took the script and drove over to South Jordan, just let it fly.
And I remember Darren Van Cleve specifically saying, he's like, I wouldn't have known that you had only 20 minutes of prep.
You shouldn't have told anybody.
I think literally in that situation, I think I felt like I had to. Like, because I remember getting to South Jordan, I'm like, oh, they're on song two. And I'm like highlighting, writing things down. And like, then I'm just walking up there and I'm like, okay, this might be, you know. And I don't think I said it right away, but I think did my intro and then said it, I think.
You know, I think I totally caused panic in Ren yesterday, because he's my backup. Like, one time in my life, I got a migraine between two sermons that I was supposed to do. And thankfully, Paul Roby heard the first one, and he had to preach for me the second service because my brain was gone.
Oh.
And so I always like to have a backup. And so Ren was doing – he was hosting on Sunday.
You're like, my head's a little fuzzy.
I just said, here's my notes, just in case.
Yeah.
He had this look of panic on his face, but – it is what it is, man.
Yeah.
You got to have some kind of a
life
backup.
Life happens.
My old lead pastor used to say, this is all live and in living color.
Yep.
Uh-huh.
Everything happened on the stage. There's real people in real time.
Yeah.
Anything could happen.
Yeah, when you think about the work, this is just an aside, but like when you think about our work week, it is constantly planning every single week, 52 weeks of the year, for Sunday to happen. that is our
presentation. A presentation every Sunday.
A spectacular presentation every
while managing a growing, multifaceted, couple dozen staff, multi-million dollar organization. Like, it's
It's the real deal.
I love doing it with you guys. And but listeners, always, thanks for supporting it.
It's always good.
It's always good.
And I've heard somebody say that perfect is the enemy of good. So we just want it to be good. At least good.
Yeah, I think we have good Sundays. Well, let's go ahead and move on to what we talked about, preached through on Sunday, just a couple days ago. We've been in our series Contours, which is our series through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we are now walking through chapter 5 of 1st John, which if I'm not mistaken, I don't have my Bible handy. That's the last chapter of 1st John, right?
Yeah, we'll wrap it up today.
Yep.
And then we'll turn into 2nd John this Sunday and next week on the podcast. Yep. Very excited for that message. So,
and really, those are just baby letters.
Yeah, very small.
Yeah.
Very, very small.
Ones.
Yeah.
Yeah, great. Well, let's go.
You know, and just to give people a little teaser here, you know, in 2nd John, he says, this is really all I have to say. We'll talk about everything else when I get there in person. You know, you kind of get that sense. Mm. And with 1st John, you get the sense that he's going to unfold some things theologically because he's going to give them a little bit more. Maybe he's not going to be there as quickly or as soon, so he needs to shape this up for them, shape up these contour drawings, if you will. Right. But in 2nd John, he's like, hang tight, I'll be there. You know, that's kind of the sense you get. Short.
And it's even shorter for 3rd John.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
Maybe he just got, you know, a little tired of writing eventually. Maybe some carpal tunnel syndrome. I don't know.
Yeah. No, I'm really excited for 2nd John. I think it's cool when our listeners can walk away from a Sunday and say, we covered a whole book in one Sunday. And I get it. You know, that's true. We're headed. Now, and just to get people caught up to speed here as we get into chapter 5. In 1st John here, John is shaping up some major themes for his listeners and for us. So he's given us the shape of love. He's given us the shape of Jesus's true identity, the shape of salvation. And now he's going to give us the shape of faith, belief, or I think a better word in English, trust. Mm-hmm. Or even to get more serious, the shape of your allegiance to Jesus.
And absolutely.
So that's what we're going to get into here in chapter 5. And then there's a couple grab bag things at the end that are sort of tacked on that are really important. But I just love this chapter. So let's read and just read that first paragraph and we'll work through it.
Great. So we're going to read verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Mm-hmm. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I feel like that's a repeating thing throughout 1 John. Mm-hmm. That feels very familiar. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Love it. So there's some continuing themes here from the previous chapters in the book. But there's a couple things I want to underscore. And one of them is just right there at the start, everyone who. In verse 4, he uses the word everyone again. Only the one who believes. There's this real inclusive language to John's writings. You think of John 3:16, whosoever, you know? Mm-hmm. So you have a lot of whoever would come, whoever might trust. This is for everyone. Mm-hmm. And so when scholars, theologians often talk about John as the evangelist, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is where that comes from, I think. He's got these broad invitations to so many people. And I really think he'd like our mission statement. We exist to help as many people as possible. We exist to help everyone who would want to take a next step with Jesus. And so I like that that real broad, inclusive, real invitation language from John. And so we see that right here.
Yeah, yeah. And there's both belief and action being talked about.
Yes, I noticed that.
And so I thought it was appropriate on Sunday to just mention that something we say, it's not codified anywhere on a document that I'm aware of, but it's the gospel is opposed to earning, but not to effort.
Yes.
Yeah. I wanted to make the point with people that there's a difference between justification and sanctification. And so we kind of went down that rabbit hole for a minute.
Absolutely. And one of the themes that we've been trying to help our listeners have here at SMCC is when you take Paul's strong justification language and hold it up against John's language and try to get John to be talking about justification, of course it's there. In chapter 1, he is the atoning sacrifice. Like, John gets justification, but it can be a little bit confusing if you haven't thought about kind of horizontal and vertical relationships and what that looks like. Yeah. You know, Mike, there's this line here at the end of verse 3, his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. And there I think we see another expression of devotion and delight, as we would call it. Mm-hmm. So we've got obey his commands, devotion, but they're not burdensome. And then at one point in this section, or actually it's 2nd John, he quotes something that Jesus said in John 15, your joy will be complete. So these are not burdensome commands. They're commands that are in our best interest. And
absolutely.
So have-tos are no longer these have-tos as we see it. They're want-tos, they're get-tos, because our delight is on the other side of this devotion. And I think every time I can help our people see devotion and delight in the text, it's really important to me.
Well, and somebody should ask themselves, if the commandments of God are burdensome, are you in some sort of a weird works righteousness state of mind?
Yes.
And you're being a religious person, not a Jesus person.
Ooh, I think so.
That's a good question.
And so we used the rope illustration.
Yes.
I remember rope day in PE. Did you guys have rope day growing up, where the rope would hang from the ceiling and everybody would gather around and everybody would watch as one kid tried to like hoist himself up the rope?
No, I didn't have that experience.
Oh, lucky. I still have shame from that moment. Trauma.
You couldn't make it to the top?
No, I couldn't make it. I've never had, you know, real strong arms. I'm going to the rock gym, though. I'm trying to get stronger.
There,
I've been climbing a little bit, which has been a new thing and fun and hard. But rope day, you know, and I think a lot of people think of religion that way. It's like, if I do this, this, and this, I'm going up the rope. If I do this, this, and this, I'm going down the rope. Mm-hmm. And I hope by the end I'm at the top, because that's where God's waiting for me.
Yeah.
And we just tried to say this is not how John is describing a relationship with Jesus.
Not
at all. And I think in our cultural context here in Utah, there's a version of this that says, well, you just make all the effort you can to get up the rope, and then when you die, Jesus will make up the gap.
He'll pull you up.
Yeah.
Yes.
He's just basically taking care of the rest of it for you. Yeah. And I said, no, man. Yeah. It's not that either.
Sure.
Let go of the rope.
Yep.
Let go of it. Yeah.
Yep. So that's what we wanted to invite our people to, because that's what John is saying. Now, the next thing we see here that's really important in chapter 5, verse 1, I don't know if people are listening as they drive or maybe have their Bibles out, but is everyone who believes. Now, this word is really important in this section, because he also talks about even our faith. It's our faith, the one who believes. Though faith and belief in Greek are the same word, just used in different ways as nouns and as a verb. And I made this point in Lehi, because faithing, the active part of having faith, faithing is not a word. He talks about believing or believe. But really, it's this idea of trust or allegiance.
Or allegiance, yeah. Yeah, Pistis, one author that I'm very familiar with, says he makes a compelling argument that actually that's a better word to use in our culture, allegiance, because it gets at the action of the word, as opposed to faith seems a little amorphous, just this, oh, you know, I believe sort of out there in some sort of murky way. No, it actually results in action.
Yep. Trust has to do with confidence, and allegiance obviously has to do with action, confidence, kind of putting those things together.
Yeah.
My confidence is in you, so I'm going to behave in a way that honors you. I'm gonna serve you with allegiance, you know?
Yeah. Right.
And so I think it's really important when we read belief and faith, because of the religious language of America, the kind of the English language, we lose sight pretty quickly of those words, but it's important to know that they're the same word.
Yeah.
Just in the verb form or the noun form here in 1 John. So then he says that Jesus is the Christ. And when I first read this as a young Christian, I was like, why did they put the word the before his last name? Like Mike the Bell, you know?
Yeah.
I was like, well, I don't get it. And so I wanted to remind our folks of what we said earlier in this series of what Christ means. Anointed one, the Greek version of Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the same identity or title that Jesus would hold. And so once again, he's coming back to, if you trust in the accurate Jesus, you will have new life, born of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that born language, of course, is so important to John. And Mike, we're going to get into this when he talks about water in a little bit, which is weird and seems out of left field. As the kids say, out of pocket. Is that the right way?
There you go.
I got that right?
Oh. I'm pretty sure.
Dude, I got the Riz today.
Ooh, the Riz.
This is all new to me.
I don't know what that means.
Kids are speaking in tongues.
but born again, water. I mean, these themes are crucial to John's theological vocabulary, and it's important to get there. But then born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, in preparation for this message, I had a conversation here with Trevor, because I was getting thrown off, and I think it's pretty easy to get thrown off here, because when you hear at the end of this paragraph, son of God, and then loves his child, it's easy to think in terms of the English language, offspring, or familial language.
Yep.
So you have to break this down. Okay, son of God is essence or substance. It's describing Jesus' deity. Child here is referring to people. but it's people who have been born again. So that's why they're called children. And so I think it's important to say not everybody is God's child. Those who are born again are God's children. Everyone's created. Everyone's God's creation. Not everyone's God's
We're
child.
We're not automatically children of God. Yeah.
Through adoption, the adoption language of Paul, the born-again language of John, it all lets us know that these, if we're loving his children, these are people who have been born again. And born again, quickly, just a new way of viewing myself, a new sense of self, a new identity, new desires, new affections, new actions, a new authority. All that is connected to the moment we trust Jesus.
Well, and in John 3, when Jesus says born, it usually says in the modern translations, again.
Yeah.
Or born from above. In the Greek, it's born from the heavens. Mm. And the idea is the Spirit of God falling on you from the sky is kind of what he's talking about.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah.
Yep. And then we got the overcome the world. And then if you look at it really carefully in English, even our faith, I was like, why is the word even in there? Mm. I don't think it should be. It should be like this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith.
Our faith.
Right.
Yeah.
That's how it should read.
That reads better,
Yeah. The even is like, wait, what? And so I think the NIV, the editors are smarter than me. I'm sure it's their way of sort of drawing a bridge to the thing that overcomes the world. But when I see even, I'm like, is that a less than statement? Or we'll just throw it in there.
It feels like in addition to.
Yeah, in addition
it's
to.
Like, and I'm like, what?
It's not an in addition to. It's this is the thing.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, our faith.
Yes.
Our faith. Yes.
There you go.
Oh, maybe the Mike Bell translation.
Oh, great. Mike Bell, Eric Nelson translation. Anyway, so what is overcome the world? What does that mean? Does that mean I'm got superpowers now? What's his thought there on
the world? I think overcome the world is tied to how he said earlier in the letter, anybody who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And so it's overcoming all aspects of it, the idolatry of it, all of the tension and the trial that it brings you, it's devotion and delight.
Yeah,
is overcoming the world. You're not entrapped by the world in any way.
Yeah, and free from the world's narratives,
from the world's narratives and the world's pains and griefs. Yeah. And you know,
there's victory there.
Yeah,
yeah.
I think that's the whole idea.
Love it. All right. Well, that's the first part. Let's get into six now, Adam. You want to read?
I would
just go six through eight, just because this is a bigger section here.
Yep. Yeah. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
Well, that's about as clear as day.
Yeah.
Take us through it, Mike.
Well, so the water and the blood, it's obviously easy to try to read baptism in at any time that water's mentioned in the New Testament.
Let's just pause. What are the other uses of water? You got forgiveness or cleansing.
Yeah, and then Jesus talking about being born of water and blood.
Mm-hmm.
And I think so there are some groups that try to say that that's baptism.
Yes.
You've got to be born of water and blood. Oh, so you have to be baptized. But then the very next thing Jesus says in John 3 is flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit.
Yes.
So it sounds like water is referring to natural birth in that passage.
In John 3.
In John 3.
With Nicodemus, yes.
But in this passage, knowing what these false teachers were believing and teaching about Jesus basically having the Christ come on him. It's a different being. I don't even know how that worked out in their minds. But that, you know, the Christ coming on him in his baptism, leaving him during the crucifixion, we know that John is using these terms as, a boil down for his baptism and his death and resurrection.
Yeah, hyperlinks, shorthand clues.
Yeah, exactly.
They would have known exactly what he was talking about.
And he's saying the water, the baptism, is a testimony because of what happened at the baptism and what it represents prophetically, I think. Mm-hmm. And so he's thinking back to, you know, the Father's voice, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, that literally was the anointing of Jesus, the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah. Mm-hmm. He was anointed for ministry that day, which was prophesied over 500 years previously that it was going to be that day exactly.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's crazy.
It's pretty nuts. So there's that, and then all the supernatural that is around the death and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying these things testify, and then the Spirit also testifies to you because he leads you into all truth.
Yep.
So
that's a great summary. So he's fully God, fully human through all of his ministry,
right,
during his baptism and during his crucifixion. So the Spirit, the deity, did not leave him when he bled on the cross. He was fully God there as well.
Right.
And that cleans up some false teaching that was existing in that first century.
Yeah, yeah. Because otherwise you got to say, oh, well, then the Christ left him during the crucifixion and then re-entered him for his resurrection. Like, that yeah. doesn't really make
sense. And for us,
sense.
It might be easy to be like, oh, what a bunch of idiots in the first century. Who could believe that? Well, when you grow up in a Jewish community and you understand that cursed is anybody who hangs on a cross, you mm-hmm. don't think God can die.
Right.
So I would get why they were trying to, you know, make sense of all of this. You guys are saying Jesus is fully God, and God was cursed? There's no way. Yeah. So the Spirit must have left him, and the man died. And you could see how they would get there as
yeah,
a solve
right.
to this major tension
yeah.
that they were experiencing.
Yeah,
so
sure.
I understand their pushback.
Yeah, true.
And yet we know Jesus did die, fully God did die on the cross, and that was important. What I talked about in Lehi, this is just an easy way to remember it, but if we lose his deity, which they had lost in that community through mm-hmm. the spreading of this false teaching, and if we lose his deity, if we lose his humanity, we lose Christianity. He can't be our substitute and our justifier, you know, if he's not fully God.
Say what you just said again.
If we lose his deity, if we lose his humanity, we lose Christianity.
Mm. That's a t-shirt right there.
It's a poem. Yeah, oh, yeah. Bumper sticker. Yeah, I'll come back to that. Yeah, I just said it off the cuff in Lehi, and I was like, well, that rhymed.
Oh, that
it?
Sounded like a point that you had up
no,
on the
I
screen.
Just,
oh,
okay. I just said it, but it's crucial to Christianity that he has yeah. both of those things.
Yeah, totally.
So
you don't have Christianity without both of those
right,
things.
Right. Okay, so Mike, you just used a word that's really weird and a little goofy. Testify,
yeah,
testimony. Well, John used it. Let's blame John for it.
Okay.
But let's just define that well. In Utah, testify or testimony means one thing. If you grew up in church, my testimony is mm-hmm. this other thing. I just think, you know, testimony is an eyewitness account of
yeah, what
yeah.
I think John's using it in a legal sense.
Yeah,
courtroom. Yeah, it's a testament to what happened. It's proof that you can bank on
yeah.
that this actually happened. He's saying the eyewitness accounts are trustworthy. This information is trustworthy.
Yeah.
He's not saying that you get a feeling or a burning
right.
because of this information.
Right.
It's just you can. It's valid, and it would hold up in a court of law.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. I think some people hear testimony and they think. It's my truth. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That's not it. It's an eyewitness to a truth. It
yeah.
supports a truth that's true whether you know were there or not.
Yeah.
But you are an important part of giving evidence to that truth.
Yeah.
And so the Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit is a part of that. Descends like a dove. That was part of the evidence. Of course, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus describes in John 14, 15, 16, leads us into that truth.
Yeah.
John himself was an eyewitness to these things. He had his feet washed by Jesus. You know, that's incredible.
Yeah.
Saw the resurrection, you know, it's the risen Jesus. And so you put all that together. But the water testifies, the blood testifies, the Spirit testifies. And what all that is saying is it all gives evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. So that's where we can kind of, that's how we connect the dots to that section.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, there's a little chunk that isn't in the text that we were reading that mm-hmm. I talked about. I don't know if everybody talked about it, but it's in the King James.
Right.
And I thought
yeah.
I would bring this up really briefly. It says in verse 7 in the King James, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one." And if, you know, most people, if you're looking at your Bible, there's probably some note somewhere, if you have a study Bible.
Yeah, it's in mine.
That says, you know, this is not in the most ancient manuscripts.
Mine's not even a study Bible. It's just in there as a textual note.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, mine's a note too, yeah.
Yeah, so the King James includes it because it's based on later manuscripts.
How late are we talking? Do you know?
14, well.
Very late.
10th to the 14th century.
Wow.
And then, so the King James is put together.
The
verse
Latin
is there.
Vulgate, right?
Yes, it was in the Vulgate.
It's in the Vulgate.
But Erasmus, the guy who came up with the Textus Receptus, which was used for the King James, he didn't want to put it in there. And it was pressure from other people because he's like, he knew
yeah.
that it was dubious.
Yeah.
And the thing is, it's not in the most ancient manuscripts. And so the ones that we found after the King James was put together, mm-hmm. so, you know, 1611, King James comes together. Then much later, we find these older manuscripts of 1 John. It's not in there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There is a guy, a Spanish church leader in 380 AD who quotes this.
Yeah.
So we know it's old, but we don't. There's no evidence that it was originally in 1 John. So it could have been a scribe writing it in the margin, like making an editorial comment, and then some other scribe comes along later, thinks, oh, that's supposed to be in there. Yeah. You know, he puts it
in. That's actually interesting. So, like, yeah, maybe it wasn't in the original, so maybe 100 or 200 years later it was, but we don't think it's in the original.
It's not in the original. And, yeah, and it shows up in Latin manuscripts before it shows up in Greek. Mm-hmm. So it seems like it was probably scribed back into Greek from the Latin. Now, this is all like nerdy and people are like, why do I care? But the reason you care is because Bible translators are honest.
Yeah.
It would have been so easy for somebody to go, you know, there's no ancient witness to this being in the text, but it's like the best verse on the Trinity in the entire Bible. So let's just keep that under wraps.
Right.
We don't need to tell anybody. Yeah. No, that's not how the church works. The church has been the keeper of these texts for 2,000 years, and we don't keep secrets.
Right.
Right. That's the big thing. Like, we live in a world where, you know, we would... You are allowed to go and look these things up.
Right.
You can go and do see textual critics look at these things.
Absolutely.
And so, yeah, you know, this is not like a secret that we're trying to hide.
And there's a few of these things in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Like, but you could count them on one hand.
Yeah.
And they're always in the notes.
Yep.
Like the end of Mark 16. Yep.
And you can come to your own conclusion as you look at the evidence. And, and I think you just said what is happening, that it is pragmatism would like us to maybe put it in there because it's clear.
Right.
But it's not in the text, so we can't. And so we'll note it and move on. But like, as we joked about the Mike Bell translation, you know, somebody probably heard their Mike Bell say something like, oh, that's really clear. I'm just going to put that real close because that's what it's saying.
Yeah.
But it's not in the text, so we can't put it in there.
No, you can't add things
and
to John's
so we should
letter.
Be grateful. Yes, we should be grateful for this textual note, not concerned by it. It should increase our confidence, not decrease our confidence in the word of God.
Exactly.
So, all right, we're up to verse 9 now.
Yeah, so speaking of testimony, here we're going to talk about this kind of one more time. Verse 9, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Why don't you just read 13 as well? Because I love it.
Yeah. I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life.
That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible.
I think mine too.
Because it's not you might have eternal life. You could have eternal life. No, you do.
You can know that you know.
You can know. So this is kind of one of those verses where we get the idea of eternal security.
Yeah.
That you can't lose your salvation.
Yeah. And go ahead, Adam.
Well, that's just, I know from personal experience, I remember my mom talking about this type of thing. She grew up in Catholicism, and she just remembers thinking, gosh, there are so many people, including myself, who are just not sure. I'm just not sure. If you were to ask me, if you died today, where would you go? She's like, I think I'll be with God, but I'm just not sure. And she just remembered thinking, man, something's off about this. That's what led her to Christianity.
Yeah. Well, you can imagine, like, if we just put ourselves in the community for a moment. So it's the first century. Eyewitnesses of the resurrection are still around.
Yeah.
But this false teaching has come into your community. And we're talking a small group of people. I mean, smaller than probably any of our services. I mean, this is not hundreds of people. I mean, it's maybe little, 60 people.
A little Gnostic cult on the fringe
of Christianity. Well, how big do you think the church was that John was writing to? I'm talking about that size.
Oh, I mean, that's a house?
Yeah, in a house. And they didn't live in 5,000 square foot, you know, houses with basements like Utah. I mean, these are small homes.
Yeah.
So you're in this community. You're growing in love. You're facing some persecution, and then these false teachers come in and they start to sow these ideas, you know, and poison this truth. And now you're left wondering, well, am I saved? Am I not saved? What's the main thing? Who was Jesus after all? I thought I had him figured. I thought I knew who I have to believe. What do I have to believe? And you're starting to wonder, and then there's division. People are starting to point the fingers at who's the bad guy and who's wrong, and you're a false teacher. No, you're a false teacher. You know, all this division and a lack of love. And you go to bed at night and you're just thinking, I don't know if I can keep doing this.
Mm-hmm.
And then you get John's letter and you get to this section.
Yeah.
And he says, you can know, folks. And it's all about Jesus and you have life. And you're just like, oh my gosh. I mean, like the joy, I'm just imagine these people look at each other. Can you believe it? Like, John's right about this, and I have the Son, and I have life. Yeah. It is that simple, and it's based on evidence. Mm-hmm. This isn't just wishful thinking. It's not it's not a Gnostic view of what's true. It's rooted in facts, rooted in history, God's testimony and human testimony as well.
Yeah.
And so you just wake up with joy and you say, I can keep following. And I think for people in our church who are experiencing, as I described it, a bout of doubt. You got a bout of doubt going on, which can happen. It happens to me.
Yeah.
You need these things to remind you and to encourage you and to strengthen you. And that's, I think, what John had in mind all along. And so he's producing certainty and confidence. And in that community, I imagine it was worth $1 million to them.
Totally. And he's just saying, what do you believe and how does it play out in your life? Mm-hmm. You know, are you following Jesus in your life and are you believing the right things about him?
Yep. So then the very next verse tells us that that's absolutely what he wanted in his listeners because he talks about confidence. So let's pick up in 14 and 15.
Yeah. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him.
So now you're not throwing out these Hail Marys, no pun intended, as we talked about Catholicism. But you're not throwing out wishing, wondering, got this, vague idea of hope. It's like, I know I have life because I have the Son, and now I have confidence to approach him in prayer, expecting that he'll answer according to his will. And that's what I want anyways. So, like, you put all that together, and now we're into just walking with Jesus. And so, as strange as the letter can be at times with water and blood and the Spirit.
There's some practical stuff in here.
It just gets right back to this.
And the other thing I love about this section is that he says anything you ask for in accordance with his will, which was the caveat that you don't find when Jesus is telling the disciples to pray and ask for whatever they want in his name, and the Father will give it to them. I think this was a given in their culture. They understood that, but John says it here, according to his will. His will may not be to give you what you want right in that moment.
Mm-hmm. Right. Now, one of the things I mentioned in Lehi, because it's just really important to me, is when it comes back to the idea of testimony and evidence, I just think an important discussion should be had around when is enough evidence enough? Mm-hmm. Like, when do I have enough evidence to come to a verdict about who Jesus is? And so if that's an interesting topic to you, I would recommend you read J. Warner Wallace, who is a homicide detective who applies courtroom standards in terms of evidence, testimony, and coming to a conclusion, a verdict, to Christianity. And he says every worldview has unanswered questions.
Right.
Every worldview has unanswered questions. What we're looking for is a worldview that closes down the gap. Yep. Where what we know outweighs what we don't know, and so we can make a decision.
Right.
And I think for a lot of people, if they're waiting for every single question to be answered about Jesus, they'll be waiting a long time. I'm not sure we can answer every single question as finite people. Mm-hmm. But we can answer the most major questions. The questions that are unanswered for us maybe are on minor issues.
Yeah.
We have enough evidence and we have answers around the major questions to come to a conclusion and trust that Jesus is alive and worth following. And so I made the illustration around the OJ case. You remember the OJ trial?
How could I forget it?
If the glove doesn't fit, you must have, and the whole room said, acquit,
And
so here you have all this evidence, and yet, because of their unanswered questions around maybe just a couple things, they let them walk. And you're like, okay, what happened there? And, I'll leave that for the experts, but they should have come to a different conclusion.
Yeah, they should have. The yeah, that wasn't the beyond a reasonable doubt.
Yeah.
I don't know if that standard was really met.
Right, I agree.
Because in the civil case, it wasn't met, and he was culpable financially.
And I think for some people, they're waiting to make a decision about their worldview but on this standard beyond any possible doubt. And that's not what we're trying to get to.
No.
It's a reasonable doubt.
It's not faith anymore.
Yeah, yeah. So
right.
Jesus has given us enough evidence to make a reasonable, logical conclusion, but not so much evidence to twist our arms into making this a thing that's no longer a relationship.
Right.
Which is actually one of the that bothered me for a long time. Jesus, if this is true, why don't you just come out with it and just let everybody know? And I think because if he did, it would be twisting people into allegiance to a king versus, which is true, but a relationship of love as well.
Yet there are times when there are supernatural things that happen for people.
He can do that.
So many people in the Muslim world have dreams about this man Mm-hmm. And then later they find out, oh, that was Jesus.
Yeah.
That was the prophet. And they find that he's much more than a prophet.
Right, right. Mm. Well, let's finish this section. We have the sin that leads to death and this thing on idolatry. So let's just go 16 through 17 real fast.
Yep. Yeah. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death.
This section is so strange to me.
It's very odd.
He just created this moment of confidence, and then he throws this thing out there that there's a sin that leads to death, which, if you grew up in religion, like, paranoid that you committed it. You know? So now my confidence just goes away, because I'm like, oh my gosh, what is it? And I just sum it up quickly like this. The sin that leads to death is actually the rejection of the one who gives you life. And John is saying these false teachers have committed that sin. You can go ahead and stop praying for them. They're out there now.
Yeah.
We've in a good way created a boundary. They're not welcome here. You got enough to pray for. The sins that don't lead to death in your community, just pray about that. Pray for these folks. Go ahead and stop praying for those folks. You know, they've come to their conclusion. You know, sort of a their hearts are hard type of moment.
Yeah. And we see Jesus actually do a similar thing when in John 8 when he says to the Pharisees, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins.
Yeah.
You know, and he's saying, if you don't believe I am the eternal God in human flesh, the God that spoke to Moses in the burning bush and said, I am that I am, you're going to die in your sins.
Yep.
That's the sin that leads to death.
Right.
You either reject him or you reject what's true about him.
Yeah.
So you walk away from Jesus, don't believe it, or you're believing things about him that nullify his redemption and his identity.
Yeah. Josh is saying, hey, guys, it's time to just let them go. Mm-hmm. Let them go from your community. Let them go from your prayer life. Just go ahead and let them go. It's time. It's a necessary ending, as Henry Cloud would probably describe.
Yes, exactly. Yep,
and I think that's what he's getting at here. He's not trying to sow this idea that at any moment, any one of us could produce a sin that leads to death and no one can pray for us anymore. I guess it would be rejecting Jesus.
Yeah.
or teaching false things about him.
The interesting thing about this, though, is that we have to recognize there are people that show up at a campus of South Mountain who have a skewed view of who Jesus is.
Oh, yeah.
But it's not because they have actively pursued this false idea. Mm-hmm. It's that they were brought up in it.
Yeah.
And so that's why we have the cultural value. You can belong before you believe. Mm-hmm. And then there's a time to sort of deconstruct from the false teaching and reconstruct who Jesus really is.
Yeah. And for these people to press into these false teachers, they have been presented with the accurate Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
So it's not just they are sheep that have been led astray by wolves. These are the wolves.
Yeah.
Right? So the wolves, we need to let them go.
Yeah, Jesus never asks us to pray for the wolves.
Yes.
Yeah. And John is saying, close that door.
Yeah, and in 2 John, in fact, this week, we're going to give 7 ways to know if it's bad teaching. 7 ways to know that these are wolves. And don't listen to them.
Nice.
Let them go. So I'm pretty excited.
Nice.
Yeah. Like all right, let's wrap up.
Yeah, we're going to wrap up the book here. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
You know, what's so interesting to me in verse 18 is this little play on words that John gives us here. He's like, you know, we know that anyone born of God, meaning a born again, you know, born from the heavens person, does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, like literally born of the Father, keeps them safe. Mm-hmm. So he's playing with the language a little bit.
Yep.
I thought it was really interesting. And then, you know, what does it mean, Eric, when it says that anyone born of God will not continue to sin? Does that mean I should not have any sin? Should I be living a sinlessly perfect life?
Or, I just don't commit sins anymore.
No, that's not going to happen. But your allegiance has been shifted totally. You know,
it's that
type of situation.
It's more about a habit of life, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. We're unchecked, unrepentant. Christians don't do that.
Right.
I mean, the most miserable people in the world are Christians that are living in sin.
Yeah.
If you're not miserable, there's a problem.
Sure. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And then he just wraps up with the idol thing. And, of course, we've talked about idols as substitute gods.
Yeah.
And so there's that. And then you got overcome the world. You have all these themes kind of tied together one last time. overcome the world is overcome the evil one. So back to the evil one's schemes, the evil one's attacks, the evil one's plans and narratives we said earlier. So you have that section here too.
But Jesus keeps us safe.
He keeps us safe.
Which is more of a statement about eternity probably than anything else. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, do not fear the one that can kill the body, but the one that can kill the body and the soul.
So there it is, a walkthrough of John's first letter.
Yeah. I like the ending
complex.
Of
complex. Man, it's like, not easy.
Stay away from, by the way.
By the way.
P.S.
Stay away from idols.
Yeah, you wonder if it was a P.S. section, honestly.
That's what it feels like. Yeah. I just appreciate that.
I mean,
that.
He had that in mind already when he said, you know, if anybody loves anything in the world, mm-hmm. you know, love the Father isn't in them. And he's just re-emphasizing, you know, don't fall prey to money, sex, power.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah. Just to make sure I was clear there. Let's just not do that. Yeah, exactly. Well, great. Appreciate it, guys. I don't know week to week who we're going to have on this podcast, but we got a few left. So we'll continue with it. Mike, thanks again for filling in.
And great to be here.
Your radio voice and your theological knowledge.
Happy to bring my voice to your podcast.
Appreciate it. All right. Thank you, listeners, for being here. We'll have a few more episodes with you left, and then we'll complete our season. And we look forward to celebrating Good Friday and Easter with you all. Take care. Thanks again for joining us for the Fully Delighted podcast. If you enjoyed this hopeful and helpful resource, we'd love to have you leave us a review or share an episode with a friend. For more information about SMCC, please visit us at our website at smccutah.org. Thank you for trusting us with your time, and we look forward to having you back again soon.